Send you some more clothes, and Miss Donna and Miss Andrea stay with y'all at the camp.
All right. As long as you can pay my bills while I'm here.
Okay, y'all going home today. Matter of fact, we'll make sure you get home today. Well, you know, I hope that you've had a good time. There's been a lot that's put into the time that y'all have when y'all get to come together for these youth retreats. And matter of fact, I think this one is the best spring youth retreat we've had in a while, whether you know it or not, because of some fact we've actually had to spend the night. We've never had a spring youth retreat where we spent the night, have we? No. It's always been somewhere else. We've always gone to either Paul B. Johnson or gone to another park somewhere and throw the football around a little bit and ate a few hot dogs and skint some knees. And even Brother Wayne one year got y'all into gambling. Y'all remember that, do you? Brother Wayne said he bet y'all. And I said, that's bad when a preacher takes you into that depth of sin. But Brother Wayne bet y'all that he could hit that ball and make it all the way around the bases before anybody got him out. And you know the crazy thing? Y'all took the bet. And he won. But that's pretty bad when Christians will sink into a sin that they'll take a bet and thinking that no one can actually do it. But he did it. But you know, this morning we talked about Jonah. And Jonah, I guess you could say to a degree that Jonah's faith may have wavered a little bit. But really, he just didn't want to go. He just hated the Assyrians. He didn't want to go and preach to them. And your thing this afternoon, we're going to talk about faith. What is it about faith that causes us to do things? The word faith is used 231 times in the Bible. No, faith. In the King James Version, is used 231 times. Two times in the Old Testament. And that makes how many in the New Testament?
200 something.
Well, if you take 231, simple math, minus 2. Oh, okay.
Got it.
All right, so y'all are sleeping. Even some of our seniors in here didn't get it. No, that's bad.
I'm a junior.
That just shows you something for Lawrence County.
Just kidding. Just because I didn't say an answer didn't mean I didn't have it.
Okay. Y'all believe that if you want to. But it's used that many times, you know, so it makes you think that the word faith must be important. See, faith is used to explain somebody's non-belief. It's used to explain somebody's deep belief. It's used to explain how they waver in faith. It's used to explain how they come to know things through faith, how they believe. And this afternoon, what I want to talk about a little bit is about where we find our faith. What do we find our faith in? Do we have faith in our parents? As we grow up, we tend to believe our parents. I mean, I had a kid one time that his mama called me and told me, says, Brother Kenny, be careful what you tell Levi, because Levi actually thinks that you're second in command to God. And that's a pretty dangerous thing, to have that much authority. To have that much where whatever I say, someone believe. But you know, you trust in your parents. You trust that each night you're going to have food on the table. You trust that your parents are going to clothe you. You trust that your parents are going to make sure you have the best education. When you get to a certain age, you trust that your parents are going to make sure that you go to college, or to help you get a good job somewhere, or to even supply you for a place to live. Right, Miss Teresa. Even when they're almost 30. Not that old yet. I'm pretty sure Scott will be out before you know it. But you trust your parents. And then you trust your grandparents. You know, I put a lot of faith in my grandfather. But my grandfather taught me some bad things, because I used this a while back in the church. My grandfather actually was the one that taught me how to drink. Because what we used to do is go to the icy store, and Grandpa would buy him a big Coors, and he'd buy us a Coke icy so we wouldn't tell Grandma. But, you know, I had faith in my grandfather. I had faith that he was going to teach me some things not to do. Now, my other grandfather did teach me something that I believe everybody should live by, and that is, if somebody tells you a rumor, should you believe it? If they can't put a name to it, never believe it. Because if they can't put a name to it, then basically it's false. And if someone tells me, well, I can't tell you who said it, I don't want to hear it. Because most of the time it is a rumor. But you put your faith in those. You put your faith in teachers at school. Sometimes they do fail you. Sometimes you get what you deserve. You know, I think that every teacher should give every student an A, right? Don't y'all all deserve A's? Ask Miss Andy, she'll tell you that every student in her class deserves an A. Right? No. You mean there's actually teachers out there that believe you get what you deserve? Let me ask you this much. Do you have enough faith? Do you pray over your tests before you take them in school? Now, I'm in a Bible college, and sure enough, we pray in class, but when a professor sets a test before me, I always pray over that test. And, you know, I always tell God one thing. I know, Father, that I've studied, but I get what I deserve. So if I get it back and only have an 80 on it, I deserved an 80, right? Of course, I don't take tests anymore. They make us write papers. You know, y'all frown on. Luke got upset yesterday when I told him that some of my papers are 25 pages long. So if I turn in a paper that's only 8 pages, do you think I'm going to get the grade I should have got with a 25-page paper? So, what do you put your faith in? For some of us, we put our faith in friends. That they're never going to fail us. They're never going to hurt us. They're never going to cause us any pain. But you know what the bad thing about friends are? Is friends will only go so far with you. Friends are only there during certain times. They'll only trust you and stand beside you till they find something better to do. Now, there are some true friends. I think that Miss Donna and Miss Andy can say that they are true friends. They grew up in the church together. They do a lot of things still together. They are friends. I know that if Miss Andy's having a bad day, she can text Miss Donna or call Miss Donna, and Miss Donna will pray with her. Do you have those type friends? Now, I told you earlier that when you become Christians, you tend to lose all of those good friends. You tend to lose those people who said, I'll stand beside you through thick or thin. For some of the girls, they're best friends until the right guy comes along. It's not Will, though. See, I like picking on Will because he's just glutton for the punishment. If Corey was here, I'd get Corey too. But sometimes the girls are that way. You know, y'all really like those guys, and as soon as you leave your best friend, you like him more. And, you know, girls make those pacts of, if I break up with him, then you don't want to be with him, right? Oh, no, no, no. So that friend takes that faith away. Some of us, we find our faith in church, knowing that that's where God is, knowing that that's God's house. But is that truly where God is? God just in the church? No. You see God in everything. Of course, if you listen to the scientists, they'll tell you that there's no such a thing as God. That there's no such thing as a person you can't see. There's no such thing as a person that you have to, that you can believe in that you can't really reach out and touch. But you see God in everything. You see God in the plants. You see God in the earth. You know, our planet is positioned just right to where we're not too close to the sun and we're not too far away, that it can sustain life, that it can cause plants to grow during different times of the season. The water is just perfect to where you can drink it. Now, sure enough, if you walk up to a stream, there may be something in the stream, but it's not put there by God. It's put there through maybe through a natural process of decomposing of plants, or maybe man-made. Man's dumped it in there. Sometimes we put our faith in inanimate objects. We put our faith in our car. We put our faith in our cell phone. We put our faith in our computer. Only to realize we can't depend on them. But my question is what do you put your faith in? In the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 through 6 says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith means give us more. Give us more than what we just have. Give us something beyond the basic level. Now, true enough, if you read in Mark that Jesus said, those who have the faith of a child, who believe in heaven, the faith of a child. Now, I tell my church, the church where I'm at all the time, that faith as a child is simple. It's not complex. You don't need some great theologian to tell you what the meaning of faith is. He doesn't need to break it down in the Trinitarian. He doesn't need to break it down and tell you the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's faith, believing in God. And along comes everything else. Along comes that belief in God. Along comes the belief in the Son Christ, who became the man Jesus, who came to the earth and died on the cross for us. And then you have the faith that the Holy Spirit indwells in your life to help you live out the Christian life. Faith. But they asked Him to give them faith increased. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus also said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved. Have you ever seen the size of a mountain? Most of us have. Now that's faith. That you can look at a mountain and say, move. Now, does a mountain normally move by itself?
No.
You sure?
Yes, it
does.
From God.
Well, it was a landslide. I was waiting to see if I was going to trick you up a little bit. But to look at a mountain and say, be moved, and it moved completely out of your sight. It's faith beyond all measures. Faith beyond all understanding. In Mark 11:23, it talks of the moving of the mountain, which is the problems that you face. Just like the movie we watched last night, I don't know how many times you watched Facing the Giants. I've watched it 3 or 4 times, and each time I find something different in it. And last night when he talked about that stone wall, I look at sometimes of how we build a stone wall between us and God and don't allow Him to come in our life and work those problems out. You know, we go to an altar and we say, God, I want you to take this problem. I want you to take that problem I have between me and my brother or my sister. I want you to take that problem I'm having with friends at school. Or I want you to take that problem that I have, sad to say, with my relationship with my parents. But then when we get up from the altar, we build a stone wall and just keep God at a distance. We build up the wall so high that He can't see over. He can't come through it. But the thing about a wall is it don't instantly go up. It goes up piece by piece. Stone by stone. Just like when they built the walls around Jerusalem, when they rebuilt those walls, they went up block by block. Each individual family took their particular part in order to protect their home. So when you get up from an altar or you get up from your bedside at night and say, God, give me a better day today, then you start building up those stone walls to keep God from coming into your life. You get to school and you think everything's going fine. But just like we heard about Jonah this morning, your boat's sailing in calm water, then all of a sudden you find yourself in a precarious predicament. You find that you didn't study for a test, but the person next to you has all the answers. It's very easy to just kind of look over on that paper. My professor has actually confessed to us in the last few weeks. He used to sit in class and say, A, B, C, A. He'd give all the answers. That's why he can't stand cheaters now. But you know, you learn that in school sometimes. But then it follows you in your college. Would you believe that we've actually had students in the college to copy and paste a complete theological paper? Not change one single word. And you want to question the professor of, why did you give me a zero? It don't take long to read 10 or 15 websites and realize that you need to just take from bits and pieces and get it in your own words. But you build up that stone wall to where you don't allow God to come into your life and work. Your mountains and your molehill, your mountains seem to be overcome They seem to be larger than life, but you realize they're only molehills or antbeds. They're not as big as you think they are. You make them out to be bigger. God can give you the power to overcome that temptation to look on the person's paper next to you. God can give you the power to overcome temptation of doing things wrong. He can give you the power to overcome temptations of peer pressure. When everybody says you want to be cool, come go with us. For some of you go to prom, that's your first taste of freedom away from your parents. And what I mean by that is most of you, when you go to prom, that's when you stay out past midnight. Most of the girls that I took out in school, we had to be home by at least 11. If you got home at 11:05, Daddy was standing on the front porch. And it never was a pretty sight. Because I always felt I knew more than the daddy did. Needless to say, that's the last time you take out his daughter. Well, I've never had the shotguns yet. But it ain't going to happen either. Sometimes I have people tell me that they're sorry for my little girl being in the condition that she's in. Y'all know Hannah. She has cerebral palsy. She's in a wheelchair. She goes to the high school. But you know, I thank God each and every day that I don't have to worry about those temptations in her life. That I don't have to worry about her being affected by those things. I don't have to be like Miss Andy one day when she's worried about her girls, what they're doing, what decisions you're making. See, your parents are the people that you trust to put all of what you need when you get older in life and be able to rely back on the scriptures and when some boy or some girl, like I told you earlier about crossing the line, and you say, no, that's not in God's commandments. God says that we save those things for marriage. God says that we don't do that. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We stay true in His Word. We allow Him to minister to us. God can give you the power to overcome those temptations. God can give you the power to overcome fear. You know my biggest fear? And I tremble every single time I do it. Preacher, sing. I'm scared to death. I don't know why. But before I start, I'm always scared. My biggest fear was the first Sunday after Brother LeVon had surgery. I had to preach. I'm a part-time associate now in a full-time pastoral position with my senior pastor, the person that I need, is sick. I prepare a 9-page sermon. It's 30 minutes. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something I tell my students. Y'all don't ever pay attention in Sunday school. Y'all always talk on Wednesday nights. But do you know how much time your pastor puts into his sermon? I start on Monday. I go through all kinds of scriptures. I go through all kinds of books. I do all kinds of research. Then I sit down on Saturday, and it's approximately 10 hours of solid of my time of putting all of that stuff from 5 and 6 days into 30 minutes. Sure, I could write down all my thoughts and we'll be there for 2 or 3 hours. But then when the preacher gets up to preach, most of the time we're sitting there going, you don't pay attention. But it's fear. Sometimes you feel the urging of the Holy Spirit wanting you to go to the altar. Sometimes I wish the Holy Spirit would shove people. I mean literally shove them. To make them get out of the pew and go to the altar and release those things that's holding them back from letting God make a change in their life. From making you more than just a student sitting in a pew. You know, even Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, don't let the older ones look down on your youth because you may be more knowledgeable than they are. The bad thing is we have some students that know more about the Bible than what our adults do that sit in the pews. You know, God didn't give you His Word to let it lay on a table or on a shelf just so when you pick it up every once in a while, blow it off. How many of you brought your Bible today? How many of you bring your Bibles to camp Not because it's mandatory. How many of you take your Bibles to church every single Sunday, and when the preacher says, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes, know where Ecclesiastes is? Let alone Genesis. You know where Revelation's at? Where?
It's at the very end of the
Bible. Okay, just checking. No, actually it's not.
There's maps in there.
I knew there'd be somebody paying attention.
Yeah.
But how many times do you pick up your Bible and you've got a fearful situation and not realize that there's promises in the book of Psalms that can help you overcome those fears? That can help you overcome those temptations. That can help you tear down those brick walls that stand between you and God. See, sometimes we don't really realize that the answers we have are sitting in the palms of our hands. Just by flipping a few pages. You know, I had a good talk with Luke on the way over here, and I was really impressed with the fact that Luke's mama is making sure that he stays in the Word of God. See, Luke has a daily devotional that he reads every single day. Well, he's two, I'm sorry. Man needs some word, anybody? Got two, man, give me five on that one. Two. How many of you read a daily devotional? I'm not talking about your Bible, I'm talking about just a daily devotional. You know, the amazing thing is, you're on the computer all the time. Do you realize there's free devotionals out there for teenagers? On good websites? That you can read, and you can study, and you can learn. But the thing about it is, a lot of times you're fearful of going in there because you're fearful that God's going to challenge you to move to a different direction. You're fearful that God's going to challenge you to get into that Word more fully, to study it, to understand it. There are a lot of times where you have heartaches as well. You know, each one of us have at one time or another felt the heartache or the sting of death. We've had someone that we lose in our family. But you know, I've got a guy on my Facebook that the other day I had to get on there and put some comments to him because he was blaming God for everything that was happening in his life. He was blaming God for his heartaches when actually his heartaches was of his own making. Because he simply was just going through the motions of going to church. He was simply just filling a pew. You know, have you ever seen anybody, you really want to get someone older in the older that's in the church upset? Let someone come sit in their pew, in their seat. Let someone park in their parking spot on the church. Parking lot. They come into church all upset. Somebody's in my parking spot outside. They walk in there saying, excuse me, you're in my seat. You know, sometimes in the service, I wish we had a hot shot, Brother Bobby, that you could mash a button. Every once in a while, you get amen out of this dog. Or an old me. That's right. But, you know, we get upset at things. But let me say this. Do you realize Satan comes to church every single Sunday? He does. Satan comes to church with someone every single Sunday. And a lot of times it's in the life of your teenager. And this is what I mean. I can't believe she wore that to church. Who does she think she is? I know she didn't just say that. All right, man, I can't stand that guy. He needs to find him another church. He also comes whenever, I hate to say this, but you girls are competitive. I look better than her. They didn't say nothing about the way I was dressed. You know what the bad thing about preachers? Is there's always someone that comes and they want to sit on the front row with the shortest skirt in the world. Right, Brother Wayne? There's one thing I cannot stand about divided churches, Tom. And that's when someone sings, the seat for the preacher is right behind me. I cannot stand that. So normally when someone sings, since I don't preach in the pulpit, I walk home down and sit on the front row. I cannot stand it. But I get to sit in the choir also, and I get to watch what my teenagers do. Shameful to say, Of course, they know that look. I was saying, just getting that look, and someone go,
"The king's looking at us."
Stop.
No, it's more like
just a look. But Satan comes to church with someone every single Sunday. But how come we can't have the faith? Like in Psalms 1, verse 3, where it says that a tree is planted by the rivers of water and the fruit comes forth in season. How come we can't have faith that bears fruit? I'll tell you why, and I'm gonna finish up with this. The reason why we can't have faith sometimes is we put our faith in different things. Sometimes we put our faith in the cross, and this is what I'm saying. You want everybody to know you're a Christian. So the first thing you do is you get up and you reach on your nightstand or you reach in your jewelry box and you grab your cross. You put your necklace on and you hang it on the outside of your shirt so everybody can see you're a Christian. You put your faith in that cross. How many of you realize there's more to Jesus Christ than just Him being born in a manger and then dying on a cross? The sad thing to say about us in our Christian life is a lot of times we leave Christ on that cross. Without His death, more than that, though, is the resurrection. Without His resurrection, we don't have it. We don't have the assurance of tomorrow. We don't have the assurance of eternal life. We don't have the assurance of better days to come. We don't have the assurance of that life that's going to be in a new world made for us, a new place for us, a new birth for us, a new hope. Without that resurrection, sometimes we even put our faith in our Bible. Yes, this is God's Word. But if I tore every page out of this Bible, or if I threw this Bible in a fire and destroyed it, but would it just destroy God's Word? No. It does not change what God's Word said. It does not change the commandments that God gives you. It does not change the fact that you can look in this thing and find every story that you want. I like action films. It's here. I like battles. It's here. I like love stories every once in a while. That's because I'm a guy. It's here. I like seeing the drama of the villain who seems to be going on good and then all of a sudden he gets slapped on the head. It's here. There's a story about a man in here that he wanted all the glory for himself and he did all kinds of things and then all of a sudden they put a parade on for the other guy. Now boy, that just floats your boat real quick, don't it? That takes all the air out of your balloon. But we put our faith in the Bible. And then we get up on Sunday morning and we pick up our Bible and we walk out of our house. I'm a Christian. I have my Bible. You know, this is your biggest witnessing tool you have. There was a missionary in Mexico one time that never said a word. But he carried his Bible everywhere he went. And people would say, well, there goes that Christian. There goes that Christian. I see that Christian. And then someone would say, well, what's a Christian? And then the person has to explain it, of what a Christian is. But like I told you earlier, some of you don't even pick up that Bible. You may even place your faith in a church building. And the bad thing about that is Paul even says that we worship a God that's not confined to a building. Some of my best worshiping is going down the road while I'm headed to school in prayer. I don't close my eyes. I don't want y'all to think I'm a wreck. But I have about 45 minutes on my commute to school that there's one section that I just turn off the radio and I talk with God about all the events going on that day. Like He don't already know it. He's not surprised by anything I say. But then I'll allow Him to minister to me and help me through that day. I pray for people in my life. I pray for friends. I pray for family. I pray for my professors at school. I pray for even my students at the church, whether y'all know it or not. I pray for situations in y'all's lives. But If I put my faith in my church building, then the only place I could pray to God would be in my church building. The only place that I could commune with God would be at the church house, right? Because isn't that where God dwells? But you know the bad thing about it is we have a lot of families in here today that God doesn't even dwell in their home. How many of you actually pray before you have a meal? The majority of you do. That's great. But how many times when you're having a bad day and your parents are having a bad day, does you and your parents actually stop and pray together? Actually stop and your parents listen to what you have to say without telling you, just go to your room, I'll talk to you later. Go to your room, she'll talk to you.
No, I didn't think so.
But you put your faith in a church building. What do we do with our cross? For many of us, our cross is our faith. And we put it in a jewelry box or someplace safe and not let anybody see it. For many of us, we put our faith in money. That's where we find our Jesus. And we put him in our wallet. You know, it's like that dollar your grandparents give you to go to the store and spend, and you get there and you do everything you can not to spend it. Mama, just give me. But you keep your faith, you keep your Jesus in your wallet. Sometimes we even say Jesus is in our heart, which he is. But then you hide him so deep in your heart, you don't share him with anybody. You walk around with the "What would Jesus do?" bracelets. Only to wear them as cheap jewelry. You know, God loves you. He loves you beyond all measure. God loves you so much that he sent his son. The pain, as painful as it was, knowing what his son was going to have to go through to give you eternal life. In the Old Testament, they have sacrifices of blood, but that only took care of the character. In the New Testament, we have the sacrifice of Christ's blood, which takes care of the soul. It takes care of the body. It takes care of you. Your faith is the only thing that will be there when everything else is gone. Your faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, and faith everlasting. It'll sustain you. It'll build you up. It'll give you hope. Don't so easily throw away that which you can lose. If there's something bothering you in your life and you feel like you need to come to the altar and pray about it, I invite you to do so. I don't ever like to turn that the altar's open, because the altar is always open. It's never closed. I've never seen the altar closed. It's always a 24/7. And we're going to pray. And there's people here that will pray with you if you've got something you need to get off your chest, out of your heart, off your mind. Don't leave here today and still carry it with you, because it's nothing but excess baggage. Know we love you. Know God loves you more than we do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our time, Father, that you give us to be with these students, Father. Father, I just want to thank you for the many blessings that you're able to bestow upon them, Father, as they turn to you for guidance and direction each day. As they allow you, Father, in their life, Father, may they truly let you minister to them and take away those things that hold them back from you. Father, I don't know what's troubling someone here today, Father, but if they need to come to the altar and get rid of that, Father, I pray that they do so. I pray, Father, that they'll allow you to reach into their life and lift those heavy burdens off of them, Father. That allow you to come into their life, Father, and make a change. Father, they won't be like Jonah we talked about earlier today. They won't feel like they're better than anybody else, Father, but may they feel like they need to humble themselves before you. Father, we pray as we'll be leaving this afternoon, Father, going our own ways, Father, to our homes. Help each one of us be the Christians that we should be. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I don't know what they have planned for them this afternoon. Carlos?
10-minute break, and then we're going to do our prayer walk before we head home. So take 10 minutes to get you.
Stand up! Wake up!
Take 10, I'll ring the bell. When I ring the bell, come back up here.